Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to, if we do have any visitors online, we just want to say welcome to you. It is a little awkward, but the one thing I love about the song we just sang is that he reigns above it all. And so I just want us to be encouraged that in spite of what it looks like on the outside, we know that he's in charge on the inside. We're going to continue our series on skewed views. Can anyone remember these dates? October 15th, 2015. December 9th, 2017. June 13th, 2019. June 17th, 2019 at 10 a.m. October 11th, 2020. And May 2nd, 1967. Now, I'm sure if you're watching online, you're like, what in the world are you talking about, Kevin? Because you see, these were all momentous events that occurred. And for some people, they cried. For some people, they might have been upset. For some people, they were overjoyed. And some of us, maybe we felt disbelief. And the only feeling some of us could express is, man, you had to be there. I mean, have you ever thought of that moment where you heard a date or something kind of triggers you in your mind, and you're like, man, I know what I was doing, who I was with, what I was wearing, what food I had to eat that night. And so I just want to kind of remind us of these kind of momentous events. October 15, 2015 was the famous Jose Bautista bat flip against the Texas Rangers. And who, you know, I actually remember I was on my way to prayer meeting on that Wednesday night, and I was listening to it on the radio. December 9th, 2017, Toronto FC wins their first MLS Cup. June 13th, 2019, the Toronto Raptors win their first championship. Let's go. And June 17th, 2019, at 10 a.m., who could forget? The championship parade on the downtown streets of Toronto, where over 2 million people were there. October 11th, 2020, and I just had to throw this in for my sake, the Lakers win their 17th NBA championship. And then I saved the best for last, May 2nd, 1967, and we're coming up to that wonderful anniversary where the Maple Leafs won their last Stanley Cup. Go Leafs. No, go Canadians. But you see, the average fans would not know about these teams and these events. But true followers of these teams would know the when, the where, the why, the what, and the how of these events. And so the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, am I a fan or a follower of Jesus? And so this morning, that is what I want to entitle part three of our series on skewed views, is fans or followers? And so before you even answer that question, I know a lot of you are like, man, Kevin, that is a dumb question. Of course I'm a follower. Hold on to that thought. Hold on to that response until the end of this message. You see, every one of us, we are fans of something. I'm a huge sports fan, and I wanted to wear all my jerseys this morning just to show you what kind of huge sports fan I am. But we're all fans of something. We're fans of movies. We're fans of TV shows. We're fans of DQ. You know, some of us, I'm a big fan of Costco before COVID, because who goes to Costco for the wonderful, wonderful
Shake your butt.
Samples. That's where I was going with, Dom. Samples. You know? Because that's how they get you. You eat all the samples, and then $500 later, they're like, thank you very much for shopping at Costco. But some of us are fans of cars and restaurants and food, and the whole point is we are fans of something. And the thing with social media right now is that not only do you become a fan, but you get to follow and feel a part of a community of people with the same mind, same heart, and same focus. We can join many groups in social media. And what triggered this, fans or followers, is at the beginning of the year, the elders, we gave what we sense in our heart for 2021. And we do this every year. And one of the things that I just want to remind us, because I know everybody read those prophetic words since January that we sent out. I just wanted to remind us of, just in case we might have lost one of them. So one of them was, I've been really sensing the Lord challenging us to not wear the badge of a Christian, but to function as a follower of Christ. And I said, function over titles. Because a lot of us care more about the titles than the function. And so the message I have is actually a message that's been stirring in my heart for maybe about the last 3 years. And I've never really had the sense to release it until now. And this past Easter, when we had our fast as a church, the Lord really had me focus on the distinctions of fans and followers through the Gospels. And for me to decide which side will I personally be on. Because how many of us know that you can only be on one side? You're either a fan or you're a follower of Jesus. And one of the things he pointed out to me was when we look at the disciples and Jesus chose these 12 disciples. One of the things that just kind of threw me this past Easter was these disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. One turns on him and hands him over to the authorities. And then he commits suicide, which is Judas. One of them is Peter, who goes and doubts and who basically denies Jesus 3 times. And so that leaves 8, right? Is that good math? 9, yes. So yeah, I know a lot of us are like, what? Okay. So 9 others that you don't even hear about. And here's the thing that kind of shook me. 1 is at the foot of the cross when Jesus dies. 1, disciples that follow Jesus for 3 years, and only 1 out of all of the 12 end up at the foot of the cross when Jesus dies. See, we need to identify which side we are on. But here's the challenge, is that most of us, most fans actually think they're followers. And so I just want to read in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to start there, and we're just going to skip through it on with 3 different passages. But at home, I hope you have your Bibles open. If not, then I hope you have your phones open with the Bible app. If not, hopefully you can try and follow on the slides here. But starting at verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And if we jump to verse 35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's jump to verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And then verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Wow. They turned back and they didn't walk with him anymore. And to give context about this, starting in chapter 6, we hear about Jesus feeding the 5,000, which we know that it doesn't include women and children. It just accounted for the 5,000. Can you imagine this giant crowd following Jesus? And so Jesus says, listen, man, we have to feed these guys. So do we have any food? And we know that he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds the 5,000. And then there's leftovers. How many thank God for leftovers? And so what happens after that is after he feeds the 5,000, then we get into the famous story of when Jesus walks on the water and then he tells Peter, you know, to walk on the water, right? He's like, this is how you walk on water. One foot in front of the other. Great song. Need to listen to that one. But that's where that whole story comes in. And so the interesting thing is in verse 22, it says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of this that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples. They didn't go away. They stayed there. And then they went and looked for Jesus and his disciples. And then they ultimately find him on the other side of the sea. And then that's when Jesus confronts them and says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. In other words, you didn't come looking for me, but it's because you were hungry and I fed you, and now you want to come back and looking for some more food. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine these people now hearing this? They're like, man, Jesus ain't going to feed us anymore. He fed us on the other side, and now he's not going to feed us. And so then after, imagine they go home and now they're putting some bad Google reviews of Jesus and his disciples. They're unfollowing him, putting nasty things about him on social media and about his disciples. Can you imagine that? Yeah. And listen, my heart for us this morning is that we hold up a mirror to our heart. There you go. and really honestly ask ourselves, am I a fan of Jesus or am I a follower? Because we actually need to identify on one side. Because one thing, if you study the Gospels, is we see that Jesus had many fans, but not a lot of followers. Now, Kevin, how can you say that? The word fans is not in the Bible. Actually, there's another word in replacement of fans, and it's called crowds. And so I just want to have a little fun this morning with what are fans, hey? And I kind of categorize fans in three different ways. So there's three types of fans. We have the fake fans, we have the friendly fans, and we have the fanatic fans. And for fake fans are those that have the appearance of liking someone or something or some team, but are not tied emotionally. You know, they're the casual observer. You know, we have a lot of casual observers during the Super Bowl when people that don't even know who the teams are, they just maybe like the color of their jerseys, right? And they sit down. I mean, I sit in a house of that, right? Where it's like Super Bowl time. It's like, oh no, it's Super Bowl. Yeah, we're going to get the wings and the pizza. And they're all excited. And we sit down and it's like, okay, daddy, so why are they doing this? And why are they doing that? And why are they throwing a yellow flag and not a white flag? And what? And it's just questions, questions, questions. And they're just a casual observer. And it drives me crazy. And then we have the friendly fans. The friendly fans are those that actually like someone or something or some team, but it's solely based off someone else's relationship or recommendation. Meaning, I'm a friendly fan if somebody invites me somewhere and I have nothing to do with it, right? If somebody invites me to a cricket match, I don't really know anything about cricket, but I'm going and I'm cheering for that same team that maybe my boy is cheering for because it's based on his relationship with that team and his recommendation. And then we have the fanatic fans. Fanatic fans are those that relish any opportunity to dress up. I mean, they apply the face paint. They go in disguise to the games. They're the ones that you see on the TV painted, you know, with their stomachs. And they're just like, yeah, yeah. And they do everything they can to go on the big screen, right? They're the ones trying to practice their dance on the break so that they get onto the Jumbotron, right? They're 100% prepared for the game with attention to the costume details, knowing the cheers. They have the snacks in front of them in arm's reach because they don't want to miss a one play of the game. You know who I'm talking about, right? And so while they're great to be and fun to be around with at the game, once the game starts, they live and die by the score. That's all they care about. Be quiet. I'm focused now. And isn't that the truth with what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual? We have fanatic fans, unfortunately, that they have the appearance of liking Jesus, right? Of cheering Jesus on, but really they're not tied to him emotionally. They're not tied to the local church emotionally. They're not tied to the Word of God at all. You know, they're the casual observer. Man, this is a cool place. I like coming. And, you know, if I show up now and then, it'll be cool. If you guys want to hang out and have prayer, that's cool. Maybe I'll show up now and then. Hey, Jesus, you know, me and you, we're still good. And then we have the friendly fans. Friendly fans. They're the ones that have a relationship with Jesus, at least they think they do, because of their wife or their husband or their kids or maybe even a colleague, whatever it is, but they don't really have a soul relationship with Jesus. It's just based on somebody else's. And then we have the fanatic fans. Man, they are all in. I mean, they come to church or whatever, and they're dancing. They have their hands up in the air, and they're all, I mean, man, they even tithe. They give offering. They're all in. They're taking notes. But guess what? they're still fans. They're still fans. Because here's what followers are. If we move to the next one. Followers are fully invested in what and who they follow. They are not distracted by life circumstances. They know who their position in Christ is. They know their stance. They're firmly grounded in the word. And followers know how to fight. And like we've heard in this church many times, that we fight from victory and not towards it. And so when the enemy comes and he tries to disrupt our lives, when COVID comes and tries to disrupt our lives, all we have to do is learn that we can actually exhaust the enemy with your love. You can depress him by your joy. You can demoralize him with your patience. You can discourage him by your kindness. You can overcome him with goodness. You can debilitate him with your faithfulness. Trouble him with your gentleness. Dismay him with your self-control. Dishearten him by your faith. Weaken him with your mercy. Intimidate him by your intimacy. And devastate him with your grace. Because you see, these are all things that God has given to us as followers of Jesus. So then it brings me to, then what is the difference between fans and followers? And number one, fans follow their flesh, followers follow faith. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." You see, our flesh will always fail us. Even with these crowds that came to see Jesus, they allowed their bellies to override the miracles and healings that Jesus was actually doing in their midst. Because they're only dependent on their flesh. They were hungry. That's all they cared about. And you see, our foundation has to be cemented in the faith of Christ. Right? I cannot rely on me. I cannot rely on me. I'm futile. I'm just messed up without Jesus. And so number two, fans are more interested in information. Followers are moved by revelation. Ephesians 1:15-18 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know." That you may know. You see, fans are more interested in hearing about God and less about doing. And we know that faith without works is dead. Meaning, if you only hear about it and do nothing about it, then guess what? It doesn't mean anything. In him we live and we move and we have our being. That is what we are about, church, as followers. That is what we're about. That in him we live and we move and we have our being. Number three, fans are attracted to convenience. Followers are attracted to commitment. You mean, I can be close enough to connect to God, but not close enough to commit? Ah, that C word, commit. Because a lot of us want to be close enough just to connect with him, just to reap his benefits. And less of us want to actually commit to him and his kingdom. And I mean, I really like Jesus, but I don't really like serving the poor. I'm not really big on the going to church thing, but my resources are spoken for. I want to follow Jesus. I really do, but don't ask me to forgive that person that hurt me. I want to follow Jesus, but don't ask me to give money to the church. We can pick and choose what teachings we want to follow. Well, I'm sorry, we can't pick and choose what teachings we want to follow as though the Bible was a buffet. Be like, oh, I'm going to have some of that. I love the miracles there. I love the healings there. Oh, man, favor, yes. Goodness follows me. Oh, the goodness of God follows me. Oh, yes, I love that. But I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to love my neighbor. You know, we can't take what's good and then leave the rest. That's not how the Word of God goes, and that's not how followers of Jesus go. Which brings me to number four, is that fans admire, followers abide. And let me say this, that Jesus did not die for admirers, but he died for those who would actually adhere to his word. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's the thing is that, man, fans love the vine. Man, fans even love the fruit on the vine. But I mean, fans will never want to intertwine with the vine. Why? Because if I abide in the vine, that means I have to move wherever the vine moves. I have to do whatever the vine does. And I mean, if we really want to follow Jesus, we must understand that we have to stay connected to the vine. This is not my life. It's not my life. Bible says that my life was bought at a price, and this life that I live in Christ Jesus. That is it. Which brings us to the cost of following. And we find these three men in the book of Luke, chapter 9. And first, Michael alluded to this, and I was thinking about this when I heard his preach last week. He didn't even know what I was going to preach on this week, and I thought, man, this is almost like part B of what he started last week. And Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The New Living Translation says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. And so we see these three men in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 58. And it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This first man who wanted to follow Jesus, but the one thing you got to love about Jesus is he doesn't leave, he likes to be transparent with us. And so he says, oh, okay, you want to follow me? Well, let's say foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, just let you know there is no personal comfort in this. There's no personal comfort. But if you want to follow me, hey, my arms are wide open. And then verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And without really getting too much into this part, I mean, we can see that Jesus, man, he wouldn't even let these people go, this man go bury his father. And there's a lot of ideas that, you know, he would literally wasn't saying, you know, I'm going to go bury my father, today, because in Jewish customs, if the father died or if anybody died, they had the man wasn't even going to be around Jesus. He was actually going to be attending to the burial of his father. And so there is another idea out there where he wasn't literally, his dad wasn't literally dead, but he was going to die. And so he actually wanted to wait for his father to die because in Jewish custom, they left an inheritance. And so he was like, okay, Jesus, well, can I just wait for my inheritance so I can get that? And at the end of the day, what Jesus was actually, what the interesting thing about this is that jumped to my mind at least was this. Who called first? Jesus actually told this man, follow me. And what does this man respond with? Lord first. Lord first. In other words, that was not a priority for him. And you see, when it comes to the kingdom of God and proclaiming the kingdom of God, it does not wait for any man. Jesus is about the now. He's about the now. And it brings me to the third man in verse 61, or in verse 60. Sorry, in verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So you're saying, man, Jesus, you don't even want this man to go and say bye to his family? Like, what is wrong with you? And, right? But here's what Jesus was essentially saying through this, is that his followers must be totally focused on his purposes. You see, our hearts cannot be divided. We can't be plowing, which goes forward, and then looking back. Our hearts can't be divided. He needs our heart focus on his purposes. And so the thing about all three of these men that we just read about is these men loved the idea of following Jesus, but never considered the investment it would take. And here's really what one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about is that the cross is a conflict to people who are comfortable. I'm going to say that again. The cross is a conflict to people who are comfortable. Because the cross demands that you lay everything down for the King. And so really at the end of the day, I'm sure a lot of you watching right now, you're thinking, okay, well, then Kevin, how do I then become, if I identify myself as a fan now, then how do I become a follower? Because I don't want to stay as a fan. And so that's what we're going to talk about. And so three things of moving from fans to followers. Number one is humility. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And here's the thing about humility. Humility is the inner awareness of our frailty. In other words, without Jesus, I am nothing. Without his grace, I can do nothing. And so it brings us to this place where we have a full dependency on Jesus. And so in order for us to move from fans to followers, we must learn and understand that we are not God. We are not God. Because if it was not for the grace of God and his favor over our lives, where would we be? If it were not for his kindness and his goodness towards us, then where would we be? And I would like to say the key, one of the keys to walking in humility is having this attitude of gratitude, is thanksgiving. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Number two, obedience. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, true worship is revealed by who we obey, not who we sing to. True worship is not about who we sing to, it's about who we obey. You know, obedience is the outward evidence of the fear of the Lord. It's how we show that we actually fear God, is by obedience to him. And so the cross does more than just free us from sin. It enables us to live obedient to him. That's such a powerful thing, church, and I hope you're getting this morning. That the cross does more than just free us from sin. It enables us to live obedient to him. And here's the great thing is that his grace empowers us to walk in obedience. His grace empowers us to walk in obedience. He hasn't left us alone to walk on this journey by ourselves. But we thank him for his grace each and every day. Which brings me to number three. One of the subjects I really love to talk about is faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I just want to read it in the Passion Translation. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who give all their passion and strength into seeking him. See, fans need to understand, one thing about fans and followers is that fans need understanding to obey. Followers obey without understanding. Right? Followers, I mean, how many of us have actually walked in faith on things that we totally don't even get? We don't even understand it, but because he said it, I will do it. And so kingdom faith demands us to trust in our King without wavering. You know, believe and expect that he can do all things, that there is nothing impossible for him to do, right? I mean, we don't want to be the mentality like we saw in Mark 9:23 when the man says, okay, if you can heal this person. It's like, we don't want to be a church or followers that say, if you can. We want to be a people that says, no, we know you can because you are God and there is nothing impossible for you to do. And so that is the trust and that is the faith that we have to put in Jesus. Believe that there is nothing too hard for him to do. And in closing, can we just go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, under the cost of discipleship? I just want to read that again. If anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, it's one of the words that sticks out to me in this verse. Anyone. Anyone. Meaning the choice is yours. If you want to follow after me, man, come and follow. And if you don't, you know what? I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be there for you. But my heart is for you to graduate and mature from fan to follower. And so if there's anyone this morning, and you are that anyone, at the beginning of this, even before I started speaking, you were like, man, I'm a follower. And then now you're kind of like, man, I don't know if I'm actually following. Maybe I'm at the cusp of fan and follower. Maybe I'm in between. I just sense the Lord saying this morning, I need you to decide if you're actually going to be a fan of me or if you're actually going to follow me. Are you going to be like those crowds that followed me and all they wanted to do was get their belly full of bread and fish and come back for more instead of actually seeking the bread of life? Are you going to be that person? And if you are that anyone that actually doesn't even know Jesus, and you actually think, man, maybe this is a time that I need to start following him. It's crazy out there. And maybe this is the time that God has been drawing you and calling you and calling you. And he's been saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. And we've said, now, God, first, let me go deal with my finances. Or God, you know, I want to follow you, but first, let me just finish doing everything that I want to do in the world and get all the pleasures of it, and then I'll come and follow you. Or God, I really want to follow you, but first, just let me and this girl hook up, or me and this boy hook up, and then both of us, we can actually give both of our lives to you. And really, when Jesus says, follow me, he means now. He's not looking for people that say later. He's looking for people that says, now is the time. Now is the day. This is the moment. And I just want to close with this. In John chapter 6, after the passage that we read, after 66, Peter, in verse 67, says, So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Remember, these were his disciples that left him. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, man, all these other disciples have gone. Are you going to leave too? And then Simon Peter says, are you kidding me? Where else were you going to go? We've witnessed everything. We've seen the miracles. We've seen how you just actually, we've seen the fact that you just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish. We just saw Peter almost walk on water. We saw you walking on the water. Where in the world are we going to go? Who else are we going to find that's like you? And my final statement, fans walk away, but followers are here to stay. They're here to stay. And so, wherever you are right now, and I know that, I shouldn't say I know, but I'm going to speak for myself. I was challenged with this because it is a high calling and it is a challenge to us as followers. And we do have to pick a side. And here's the one thing, is that there is no condemnation. Because God still loves us. He still loves you. And he's rooting for you to mature from fan to follower. And it's just really up to us if we want to take if we want to go in that direction. And so my heart was never to make you feel condemned by this, but it's always to challenge us and always, like I said at the beginning, take that mirror to our heart and see where our heart is at when it comes to Jesus. And so I just want to pray. So Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the way it has challenged me over several months and years. And Father, I pray that this message, as it goes out to our Bridge family and for those that might be tuning in from all over the world, I pray, God, that this would actually challenge us, for us not to stay the same, not to be content, not to remain in a place of convenience, but commitment to you, to stay in the vine, oh God, and not just be admirers, oh God. I pray, Lord, that we would actually do the self-examination with you and that you would minister to our hearts. And Father, I thank you that at the end, on the other side of this, Father, we thank you that you are kind and good and that you will guide us in the gentle person that you are, that you will guide us into maturity, into being followers and less about being fans of Jesus. I thank you for this word, and I thank you that it will go out and bear much fruit. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.